Let us open with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and I thank you for the people that are here today, and I ask that your spirit would impress on them the importance of the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to speak to you today about the first psalm. That's Psalm number one. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Psalms are helpful to believers in any age of the truth of God. In the Psalms, believers learn the wisdom of God revealed to men of past ages that still lives in our hearts today. Psalms are poems or songs of praise that contain wisdom and godly advice for all believers. This first Psalm has an unknown author, although most Bible scholars agree that it was written by King David, who is said to have written over 3,000 psalms in his lifetime. At what time this psalm was written is unknown. It is reflections of a man blessed by God and has sound advice for anyone who is called of God. Here are a few thoughts I had about this psalm that I found helpful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the way of the scornful. Psalm 1 is a contrast between a godly man the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and men that know little about the ways of the righteous. It is important for all believers to pay attention to the wisdom revealed in the words of this psalm. Search their hearts and examine their practice to be sure they are the one blessed by God. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. The psalm begins by presenting a man who knows he is blessed by the Lord with these words, "Blessed is the man." He is already secure in his position. From this position, as a godly man, he views the experience of his life. His experience is seen by the next words in this verse, that walketh. A man is godly because of an encounter with God. His experience in life reflects the holiness of God because God chose to reveal himself to him. This is the same in any age of the revelation of God. Here is an example from early Genesis. Abraham was a man living among those given over to the ignorance of idolatry and the worship of many gods. It was God that first revealed himself to Abraham, and he became Abraham, a man blessed by God. It was through the blessings of God upon Abraham that his descendants became Israel, a blessed and chosen nation from all other nations on the earth. Years later, God's chosen people were about to claim the land that God had promised to their father Abraham. And as they looked across the River Jordan to the land of promise, Joshua reminded them of how God had chosen Abraham and blessed them with these words from Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. God called Abraham, and by this calling, Abraham became a godly man, a man blessed by God. It was God that created the people of Israel through their common ancestor, Isaac, the son of promise. Abraham was called to a position not known by other men and understood that he was blessed by God. As a result, he separated himself and guarded himself from the lifestyle of other men. His position as a man blessed by God separated him from other men in his experience. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham dwelt as in a strange country. And we understand that he lived by a faith not known by other men. Abraham understood in his day, as believers do today, the humbling of a heart called to godliness. Consider these words of wisdom from the Psalms of David. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah, which means think of that. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. The godly man does not seek counsel of ungodly men. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. A godly man understands that he is unique because he has been chosen to a life of godliness through an act of God. His life is a reflection of this position of holiness. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The psalmist understood that he was different from other men and must not fall prey to the life choices of men not chosen to a life of godliness. There are three types of men mentioned in the first verse of this psalm, which the godly man must be on guard against. These men are the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. A believer today must know how to identify these enemies of God and not seek their advice or emulate them in their walk. It is our responsibility to identify these men and not let them influence our lives. Remember, judgment belongs to the Lord, and a call to faith through the gospel is above all else a call to godliness in life. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The first type of man mentioned is the ungodly man. These are men without knowledge of God and no desire to understand anything about God. The ungodly man dwells entirely in darkness, with a conscience completely seared and ignorant of the truth of God. He never has any thoughts about God and lives in complete spiritual darkness. In the days of the writing of this psalm, as in the days of Paul, ungodly men such as these were often idolaters. They were devoted to the ungodliness of the gods of this world. Their lives were spent lost in their ignorance and in the lust of their minds. Paul speaks of them with these words in Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Early in his ministry, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of how they became aware of the foolishness of their former lives when their lives were in darkness and dedicated to ungodliness. He said this in 1 Thessalonians, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, how you turn from idols to serve the living and true God." It was their election or calling of God that revealed to the Thessalonians the ignorance and darkness of their lives. It was after God gave them a new position as people called by God that their lives turned toward God in their experience. Paul explained the truth of the calling of God through the gospel with these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We must remember that it is a calling of God through the gospel that delivered us from a life of ungodliness. This makes us blessed by God and different from the ungodly. "The godly man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The godly man does not seek spiritual counsel or ask wisdom from men who are ungodly. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The scriptures are full of warnings and advice to guide believers and to help them discern the godly man from ungodly men. We must avoid the influence of ungodly men. Today, ungodly men usually don't actively pursue the worship of idols of wood or stone. They have replaced the idols of old with devotion to themselves and the pursuit of what pleases them above everything else. Some are devoted to pleasure, some to the power and privilege of wealth. Many men are unconcerned about the things of God unless they can use them to their own advantage. They define truth and morality by their own standards and have little regard for men less fortunate. In Paul's day, as it is today, believers are surrounded with ungodly men. Here are some examples from his letters that tell us how to identify the character of the ungodly. In Romans chapter 1, we are told that the behavior of ungodly men is a result of the unrighteousness of their hearts. "Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." We are reminded of the miracle of the gospel at work in us because of the evidence within our characters. We don't behave like ungodly men. Paul writes to Titus, telling him to remind believers to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are profitable unto men. The next type of man, the godly, I warned against in this psalm, is the sinner. A sinner is a person who misses the mark. People who have knowledge of the truth of God, but are not obedient to it, are sinners. Think about this. Before the Lord reveals the truth of the gospel to a man, he doesn't understand, he misses the mark of what God requires of him. He is ungodly, as all men are in their ignorance. He is also a sinner in that he misses the mark of obedience to the law of God, even though he may not be aware of it. A man doesn't understand, he misses the mark, until God reveals to him that he is a sinner. Paul reminds Timothy of this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. From this I know the only requirement for a man for faith in the gospel is to understand that he is a sinner. This knowledge comes to an ungodly man after the word of God reveals that he has missed the mark of obedience to the law of God. He then knows he is a sinner. Conviction of sin is how the Spirit of God quickens a man and brings him to life through the gospel. Paul speaks extensively about man and the law of God in Romans chapter 7. Here are a few of his words. Wherefore, the law is holy, and commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Hardened sinners are men convicted by a work of their conscience, but will not forsake their sin. They may pride themselves on what they don't do while overlooking a favorite sin that they so enjoy. We all love our sin. The drunkard may pride himself on his honesty. The liar may find pride in the fact that he doesn't drink. The man who is moral may overlook his own uncontrolled tongue and malicious words. It's true that all men fall way short of the mark of perfection. But we must not become comfortable in our sin. We must own it and strive to forsake it. We are all familiar with these words of Paul in Philippians regarding sin in our lives as believers. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In these words, we are told that victory over our sins begins with our identification with the death of Christ and is completed in our identification with the resurrection of Christ. This is the purpose of the gospel. We must forget the many ways in our past when we missed the mark and strive with all of our being to reach the goal of godliness in our life. This is our higher calling. The whole purpose of Christ in calling us to the gospel is to deliver us from sin through his death and to give us victory over our sins through his resurrection. A believer who dwells fondly in his sins does despite to the Son of God who loved him. Remember these words of Paul from Romans chapter 6. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. A godly man cannot be content with nor tolerate sin in his life. He must not stand in the way of sinners. Remember, sin first begins as a thought, which, if dwelt upon long enough, becomes an action. Years ago, an old Puritan preacher said this about entertaining sinful thoughts in our minds. He said, "Don't invite sinful ideas to stay for tea and crackers." Do not stand in the way or the lifestyle of sinners. Paul reminds us of the importance and the responsibility of the godly with these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The last type of man, the godly man, is to avoid is men that are scornful. The godly are not to sit in the seat of the scornful. A man that is scornful of the things of God has fallen to the lowest point in man's rebellion. He lives in ridicule of his Creator. To be scornful is to show contempt for, or to consider something unworthy of your attention. The scornful man believes there is no higher authority than himself. What is right is determined according to his own purpose. He alone sets the standards for morality and truth. He is right because he says that he is right. There are many men today that are scornful of the truth of God. They are found in all walks of life. A sure sign of them is that they are self-centered and arrogant. They place themselves above the truth of God and consider themselves above other men. Consider the words of this proverb of Solomon. "The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men." We must ask this question: what is the seat of the scornful? The scornful man is set in his ways. He is proud, and an arrogant heart is hardened to the things of God. He delights in malicious words, quarreling, and vindictive actions towards other men. These men include the atheist and the agnostic, and men that rail against God and continually find fault with other men. Scornful men mock the truth of God. They mock God's being, his character, and scoff at his mercy. We must be on guard against these men, lest we should find ourselves in the seat of the scornful and under the influence of their ways. We must be wary that we don't settle in with those that ignore the mercy of God and continually find fault with others. Paul describes the scornful with these words in Romans chapter 1. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." David and Solomon, in their wisdom, said these things about men who mock the things of God. "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Believers today, like the godly man in this psalm, must be careful of those that they associate with. I understand that we are surrounded by people that have little interest in the truth of God, but we must be certain that they don't influence our testimony or our relationship to Christ. Years ago, in the city of Corinth, believers found themselves in a similar situation. They were surrounded by the ungodly, by sinners, and by scornful philosophers. Paul gave them advice about how to avoid the influence of others that is still true for us today. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Paul is warning these believers to be careful not to get too involved with men that have no use for the things of God, nor with men who are not serious about the truth. Observation will prove to you, evil communications corrupt good manners. This is still good advice. Paul understood believers must be diligent in their warfare against sin and their association with sinners. The godly man has many enemies. Believers today, like the godly man of this psalm, live among men who are ungodly and have no glimmer of the light of the gospel. We find ourselves hemmed in by men who know some truth, but won't obey the truth they have, and certainly don't desire any more. Above all, those scornful of God are found everywhere in our society, in all walks of life. We must identify and discern our enemies and remain diligent in our walk of faith. God has called the godly man and separated him from ungodly men unto himself. The godly man must be conscious of the many ways he could become ensnared by the lures in the downward spiral of sin. It may begin with him relaxing in his personal warfare and accepting a little sin in his life. Remember the way righteous Lot suffered when he contented himself amongst the ungodly and sinners in the plain. Remember the sin that followed him when he left Sodom and settled in Zoar, which was a small city, a little thing in the sight of men. The godly man must take care if he finds himself contentedly standing in the way of sinners. He may soon find himself seated among the scornful, hardened in his heart, and departed from the practice of the truth of God. Remember these words of warning Paul wrote to Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The second verse of this psalm tells the difference between a man of true faith, the godly man, and a man who is insincere. The godly man delights in the law of the Lord and takes pleasure in the truth of God. Things he once disregarded, he now finds extremely interesting and wants to understand. The attitude of the godly man toward the things of God is opposite that of the ungodly man. This psalm gives us two things present in the life of the godly man. They are, he delights in truth found in the study of the Word of God, and that he meditates in that truth. These are marks of a godly man. The ungodly don't desire these things. Sinners try to ignore them, and the scornful man mocks them in his thoughts and in his practice. His delight is in the law of the Lord. A godly man finds in his heart a desire to know and understand the truth of God. The word delight means to take pleasure in or to place a value on. The godly man knows it was knowledge of the truth that liberated him from sin and delivered him from the scornful. He knows that the only true wisdom will give him a life that pleases God. This man desires to know and understand the truth of God. They are his delight. I am amazed today how many people there are that claim the salvation of God, yet have little or no knowledge of the truth. How many people today love the Word of God? How many people today even understand what the true Word of God is? How few even care to find out? Why is this? The second mark of the godly man, godly, is that they meditate in the truth. The Greek word meditate means literally to mutter or speak softly as if under one's breath. The idea is to turn things over in your mind, to be preoccupied with the thought. There are many things to meditate on in the truth of God, from God's attributes to his power and glory. Consider the great doctrines of truth revealed through Paul. There is an endless supply of thoughts in the truth of God for meditation. I believe meditation in the truth is how the man of God feeds his inner man. Many people listen to sermons or hurriedly read some scripture, but how many take time to mull things over and turn them over in their mind? How many want to see the scripture in the light of revealed truth? Quite often, scriptural truth is preached and taught by men, but lies as undigested food for the inner man. This is because of lack of meditation on the part of the hearer. Meditation to the believer in many ways is similar to prayer. For an example of the similarity between meditation and prayer, consider the account of the godly woman Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah claimed the promise of God as truth and constantly mulled it over in her mind and heart, so much so that Eli overheard her meditation on the promises of God as she went over them under her breath. And this so surprised this priest that he accused her of being drunk. It is through meditation and prayer that believers, like Hannah, pour out their souls before the Lord and claim the wisdom and promises of God. Shame on us, brethren. Shame on us that we don't meditate more on the truth of God. What better way is there to understand the depths of truth than to ask the author of it? Certainly, the truth of God demands that we think about it, that we turn it over in our minds and contemplate it. It is true, brethren, we have not because we ask not. Think about this, the blessing of God on the godly man. And he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Believers, in this age of truth, as the godly man during the time of this psalm, are blessed by Almighty God. Never forget that it is an act of the will of God that called us out from other men and declared us to be righteous in His sight. This indeed is a blessing beyond measure. Consider the wisdom of these words of David from Psalm 37. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. In verse 3 of this psalm, the godly man is compared to a fruitful tree planted by rivers of water. The idea conveyed by the words rivers of water in this verse is referring to the way things were irrigated in those days. It was a common practice from a single reservoir, like a river, to channel water through ditches and in that way through the crops being grown. This series of channels or rivers of water was a method of irrigation in fruit orchards especially. The rivers of water flowing through the trees in the orchard ensured that the trees would bear abundant fruit in their time. This is a wonderful picture of how the godly man is nurtured through the practice of the study and meditation of God's Word. Think about this. The study of the Word provides the believer spiritual food for his soul. Through meditation, the wisdom of God flows from a single source, the Word of God, to bear fruit in our lives. Meditation in the truth of the Word is used by the Spirit of God to teach us and mold us into godly people that honor Him. I am afraid that today few people know about the importance and practice of meditation in the truth of God. One result of this is that they understand little of the truth. This psalm warns the godly of his enemies in verse 1. It teaches the godly a way to bear the fruits of righteousness, which honor God in his life, in verses 2 and 3. In verses 4 and 5 of this psalm, it provides a contrast for the godly man with the unstable ways of ungodly men. The righteous stand firm in the foundation of the truth, while the ungodly have no firm foundation. The righteous bear fruit unto the glory of God. The unrighteous face the impending wrath of judgment. The godly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. When this psalm was written, most people were farmers and were familiar with what is pictured in this verse. After harvest, the wheat was threshed on a threshing floor by the use of flails to remove it from the straw. The grain was then tossed into the wind from flat baskets to allow the chaff, which is the hulls and other debris like weed seeds and dust or sand, to be blown away, while the grain fell back into the baskets. This chaff had no weight or substance to it, like the heavy grain. It is of no value whatever, and soon flies away with the wind. This is a picture of the three types of men in verse 1. The ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. An ungodly man, without foundation or knowledge of the truth, has no stability in his life. He is like the dust and the sand of harvest and has no value whatever. A sinner who has some knowledge of the truth but refuses to become obedient to what he knows. He has no weight or substance of understanding. When faced with the winds of adversity, he is easily led astray. He is like the chaff of empty hulls of grain that once held promise, but placed no value on it and quickly let it go. The ungodly and the scornful man considers himself above the truth. He has no use for the truth of God. He is like the weed seeds found mixed with the grain at harvest. never holding any promise of usefulness and of no value at all. In contrast, the godly man who studies the word and grows in wisdom of the truth through prayer and meditation has a solid foundation, is not blown about with the winds of adversity. He is like the heavy grain in the wind, which is collected and saved, fit for his master's use. In godly man, with no knowledge of God, and the sinner, not obedient to the revealed truth of God, have one thing in common. They all face the coming judgment of their Creator and cannot stand with the righteous. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Think about these words of Paul written to the believers in Thessalonica. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, which would be the ungodly, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that would be the sinners, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, that would be the righteous. It is interesting that in Psalm 1 verse 5, only two types of men are mentioned, the ungodly and sinners. The ungodly includes men totally ignorant of God and men who mock the knowledge of God. These men will be without excuse in the coming day of judgment. The sinner, mentioned in the second half of verse 5, may also include believers who will not try to forsake revealed sin in their life, as well as men who have heard the gospel and don't believe, for they both have heard and scorned the truth. Paul wrote to Titus of truth understood by a godly man with these words, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The godly man knows his weaknesses and desires to forsake his sins. He rejoices in these words, "The Lord, my righteousness." The last verse of this psalm is the conclusion of the contrast between a godly man and an ungodly man. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That the Lord knows the righteous man brings great comfort to us as believers, especially when we face difficult times in our life. In this psalm, the godly man understands he is blessed by his God, and from this position, he views the plight of the ungodly. Notice in this psalm the use of the singular and selective terms in the words man, he, and his. These words are selective in that the man, singular, is selected out from among men. This man has a life separate from other men. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates in the truth of God. This man will have the blessing of God upon him and will bear his fruit to the glory of God. Although in a different economy of God today, we will find many similarities between the man blessed by God in this psalm and ourselves. For one thing, we are both known and blessed by the same God, which should change the way we look at life today. Consider the teachings of this psalm in this way. I am blessed by God, and chosen out from among men to live a life of godliness. Like the man in this psalm, I am the godly man. With this in mind, remember these words of Paul from Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The first psalm is a contrast between a godly man and an ungodly man. One man is known by the Lord, and his path is laid out before him. The love and power of his God will preserve his way. The ungodly man, he is like the chaff of the harvest and will perish in the winds of judgment. Today's believer enjoys the same blessed position as a saint of the past. We understand that we have been separated from the ungodly and called with a higher calling of righteousness. We are blessed in our position, and we practice godliness in our experience. There are warnings given to the godly man in this psalm, similar to those called to Christ through the gospel. Many of these warnings are found in Paul's post-Acts epistles, written directly to the church of the heavenly body of Christ. One warning is very similar to the warning given to the godly man, is found in the second verse of this psalm. It is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. In the first psalm, the man blessed by God is warned about three types of men who are a danger to him. These men are the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. Those called of God in any economy of truth must separate themselves from the ungodly. The ungodly men in this psalm are in this warning of Paul. Think about this. A secondary meaning of dog is an unruly or lawless person. In Paul's day, the Jews often referred to Gentiles as dogs because they were without the law of God. When Philippians was written, Paul understood that there is no longer any difference between the Jews and the Gentile nations. He knew that God held all men equally guilty before him in their rebellion and unbelief. Paul is referring to men who are completely without knowledge or understanding of God with the warning, beware of dogs. He means, beware of ungodly men, Jew or Gentile, who have no understanding of the things of God. Paul was often in confrontation with men who understood some things about the truth of God, but refused to submit to it. Some of them denied Paul's authority as one sent with commandments of the Lord and refused to acknowledge his teachings. There were men that couldn't fully understand the truth of identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. These men remained needlessly in bondage to the things of the past. Men such as these, through unwillingness or ignorance, often worked evil against the truth taught by Paul. Paul refers to them in this way, beware of evil workers. In the first psalm, they are identified as sinners, and their works as the way of sinners. As you know, these men are not hard to find today. In Paul's day, the Jews were opposed to the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, the 12 apostles, and Paul. One thing they were constantly trying to do was to cause strife, divide, and bring conflict among believers. Paul refers to them in this verse as the concision. They mocked the things of God because of their pride and willful ignorance. In the first psalm, they are identified as the scornful. Today, there are many people among us that scorn the truth of God. They all have one thing in common. They put the will of men above the sovereignty of God. I think those who question the authority of the authorized King James Version are included among those scornful of the truth. We run the risk of falling among the scornful when we neglect plainly revealed truth in our lives. We must be careful and examine our hearts so we don't become indifferent to the truth of God. Remember, Paul tells us directly to beware of the concision. Never forget, we are called of God, declared righteous, with a righteousness that is not our own. We are called to live a life of godliness that is foreign to most men. Many years ago, Martin Luther paved the way for the Reformation with these words about the blessing of righteousness upon the godly. He who trusts in the name of the Lord, his sins are forgiven, and righteousness is imputed unto him. Luther refers to this as our alien righteousness, which results in the fruits of grace in a justified believer. He refers to these fruits as our proper righteousness, which is made up of three things: slaying the flesh and crucifying the desires with respect to self, love to one's neighbor, and meekness and fear to God. In today's sharply charged political environment, we as believers would do well to remember these words of this reformer. They are sound advice. We are commanded to love your neighbor as yourself, even when he doesn't agree with you politically. Remember, we are the only witness of the mercy and grace of God to a dying world. Paul writes to the believers in Philippi about many things in his letter. Remember that we are also directly included with them in this present dispensation of God. It is most important that we guard ourselves from the influence of these type of people in our lives, the ungodly, sinners, and the scornful. Remember the importance of these words of Paul about our walk as believers. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world.